think about the story leading up to the birth of Jesus. We talked about the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. We talked about the conditions that had to be right for the coming of the Messiah, the level of patience and stability to exist in the world. Known as the Pax Romana, where the Roman Empire established a level of peace throughout that region of the world that never existed before. And to create the circumstances so the Messiah could be born, so that the church could be founded, and he could, and the gospel of the kingdom of God and the Son of God could go out to the world. We talked about the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, announcing to his son that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who made it by John, and John would be the one to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. We talked about Gabriel's appearance to the young woman Miriam, or Mary, as the name would be in English there, telling her that she would supernaturally conceive by the Holy Spirit and would give birth to the Messiah. We want to talk also about how Mary went and visited with Elizabeth and Elizabeth, how the baby John, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth's womb leapt when Mary came close to Elizabeth. We also talked about how Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, was told in a dream by an angel to he was contemplating whether to put Mary away, whether to divorce her, to break her engagement, and how an angel appeared and told him to go ahead and marry Mary because the child that was born in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he will be the one who will deliver and save Israel from their sins. We talked last time about the timing of the conception and the pregnancy between Elizabeth and Mary. And now that leads us to conclude that Jesus is most likely born on the Feast of Trumpets, or the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, both of which are important in symbolizing regarding his coming. So here's the point now where we're led up to the actual birth of Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll talk about today in Luke 2 and verses 1 through 20. So continuing on here, Luke 2, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for a census," which might mainly be for taxation purposes there. Caesar Augustus was the nephew and adopted son of probably the most famous Roman of all, Julius Caesar. And after Julius Caesar was assassinated, Augustus then, after a few years, there was political infighting, civil wars, and so on, came to be the emperor of the Roman Empire, reigning from 27 B.C. to A.D. 14. So Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, was the Roman emperor up until the time Jesus was about 18 years old. So for much of his life, he was the emperor during that period. And of course, the Roman Empire reigned over the whole Mediterranean region, including the Holy Land there, where the events of the Gospels took place. So continuing on, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Quirinius was a friend of Augustus Caesar, was an advisor and a military advisor to him as well. So, continuing on from there, I have some comments about that that I skip over for lack of time. So all want to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, some people, reading this over the years, have been worried about this. Personally, one of the Romans in conducting the census would have required people to return to their own hometown, you might say, for the census there. And I think that's human reasoning, but Rome must have been wrong about that. Didn't know what he was talking about, so he invented all of this supposed history here. However, since that time, at least three different documents have been found, mostly papyrus documents from briefing. Let me assure one of those documents with me here. One of three have been chosen. And these Gaius Avidius Maximus, prefect of Egypt, orders, saying that the time has come for the house to have Caesar. It is necessary to control all those who, for any cause whatsoever, are residing outside their districts to return to their own homes. That they may both carry out the regular order of the census, and may also diligently attend to the cultivation of their allotments. So this is proof that it was common in the Roman Empire for censuses to require individuals to return to their homes, just like what we read about here in Luke the Thomas here. So I want to read the text in previous classes for the occasion. God wants to use external circumstances to carry out his plan. We talked about, for instance, briefly here again, how God used the circumstances of the rise of the Roman Empire to lay the groundwork for the for Christ to appear and to begin the work of the church. We talked about the Pax Romana, enforced by the Roman Empire, the peace that was established there. We talked about the Roman highway system, the equivalent of our interstate highway system today that allowed people to travel rather quickly and safely throughout the Roman Empire. We talked about the Greek language being universal in the Roman Empire, how that allowed the apostles to go and travel pretty much anywhere in the Roman Empire and have an audience there that could speak and understand and read and write Greek. Not that everyone could, but it was pretty much like the English language today. Everywhere you went, somebody could know and understand the language you were speaking. And then, of course, a final item, the Roman mail system that existed at that time, which is indirectly why we have the New Testament books, of course. Right? Most of them are letters that are written from individuals to other individuals or to churches or to the Roman Empire. So those things, God used these circumstances, external circumstances, to bring to pass his plan, bring to pass his plan. They only really didn't benefit from that today. In the same way, what we see now, he uses a very specific circumstance, which is the desire of the Roman Empire, emperor, to conduct the conquest of the Roman Empire, to bring to pass, bring to pass, the first week of the birth of the Messiah, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, for the Messiah, for the prophecy. So, if you want to hear a story here in Luke 4, both of us are from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and from Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is covered before and means house of bread. Bethlehem in Hebrew, house of bread. Because he was of the half and lineage of David. Bethlehem is essentially David's hometown there. To the west end of Mary, his betrothed wife, he was with child. Now, several things, a lot of information packed into these verses that's easy to overlook. And therefore, you're probably aware that when the Bible talks about going up to Jerusalem, it's not talking about going up like we do today. We talk about going up in terms of our maps, because we're all going to the north. We think of going up as traveling north. That's not what it meant in biblical language. Going up is talking about elevation or altitude. And this is a part of the map on the back of your homilies here. Following on us, we have the Galilee area up here with Nazareth, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, and then Jerusalem down here. And it's called going up because Jerusalem is located along the central spine of mountains that runs through the land of Israel today. And Jerusalem is about 2,800 feet elevation. Wasn't so impressive to us living in Colorado, but it was impressive to them to have a lot to us at the time of year. So going up, when you were in the kitchen, you went up these mountains to go up to Jerusalem. Now, something to consider here, we know from the genealogies that we talked about earlier that both Joseph and Mary are descendants of David. That's where their clan, their tribe, their family came from. So if they are from Bethlehem, why are Joseph and Mary living about 100 miles north of
anxiety. Have you wondered about that? Have you asked yourself that question? But there are two mysterious factors that are at work that aren't mentioned in the Gospels that can help us understand two things about the setting of the Gospels here. One is, we're trying to get very briefly about the history of the Galilee region. Which kingdom was it in? Which one was Judah?
Joseph in particular, who was a man of the world,
in back up and put one more picture of, two more pictures of Herodium. So there's some idea that still alive. You can see the parking lot down here. There's some vehicles in it. And here's the interior of it. It's the palace, the royal, the distinctive palace, and all of that. And then here's a ground level view of it. Showing part of this big artificial lake with an island out in the middle where you could meet with your counselors. There you go, Marcia. Oh, yes. Look, this is a big sea back here, too. Well, I notice you put this big artificial lake here. Look how environment is around here. Look at desert. He's running water with some aqueducts down here to fill this big lake. And it's just a little more than water because he's running away. So now's the place to meet with his advisors and other leaders and so on. So where better to put it than on an island in the middle of a lake? So nobody can overhear your conversation. And so on. It's a Michael G's madness. Again, a paranoid, but a genius paranoid act as well. So, continuing on here. We know the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. How do we know that? Micah 5, verse 2. The glory of Bethlehem is Alpha. Even though you are little among the thousands or the clans of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Here's a prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We'll cover this probably next time as well. I'll be going to Herod asking the wise men where the Messiah would be born. It's like this is a prophecy here. Well, how then do we get a very pregnant Mary and Joseph to come down to Bethlehem so his son will be born in Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy? But again, God uses external circumstances to bring to pass his plan. God, fire, is there a doctor to understand at that point to that? I don't know. I'm not saying it had to be done that way. I think God could have done it in a number of ways. So I think God would warn us with as a way to bring to pass the particular prophecy that had Joseph and Mary in that particular time, at that particular time, for the victim of war, and probably the first disciple still to say, the first one that is given. I've just lost this opportunity. And you have been surprised with that, with the Holy Spirit. Now the prophecy that has been fulfilled in this time, and the son of this man, the father. I'm going to go to the hospital.
Thank you.
homeowner with his sisters to have a room for committees or to be put up for the ministry. Because he wants both the faith and the ministry. And that hospitality is good. He travels in the Middle East, you know, that hospitality character is being powerful even to this day. If you travel around, and if that around your room is not part of the prison, you're probably really invited over the course of the day several times to come into some Earl's house and have three meals. It's in the Irish or something, you know, your commercial family matters, because they're really very much of their people. And that's part of the cultural continuum on foot for the very day here. So,
Thank you.
too fast or whatever it is, because we just did not go on at any time because the worker is okay first to get ahead of the door.
Of course, it only comes from suspension, so it's exclusively on your lines. And I'm not sure if it's going to be used 2 years, or used 1 year, or used 1 year from that. So the proofs are exclusive, and they're two of the drafts, and the landowner is moving it. And the proof is, because people can cross that, is an expected success. And the proof is no way to return the landowner, so the draft to be proof in both of these years. They say, because this man has yet to speak to him, and he's mine, he's a topic to him, he's a thief, and I'm a thief of thieves, and therefore he is unclean and impotent and unclean to speak to him. But what do you mean, Jim? His papers are abstract. They're not from Hazel's occupation, they're an abstract. They're unclean, not the lepers. That's all I said. So he was an Indian, and what did God do?
What
not only living in your house, not only working in your house, but you need both with the animals. It's very strange for you. Very embarrassing way to come into the world. It is shown that Jesus' life and ministry were bookended by shame. He died a very shameful death. He entered the world in a very shameful entry. Not as a king, not as a ruler, not as royalty, but in the house of royalty, in the basement of the house. Very shameful circumstances. What were people saying about him when he was born, when he came into the world? You see reference to it later in the Gospels. He was called the B-word. When he was a servant of personhood, illegitimate. His mother was accused of fornication, that he was probably as well, and him being the result of that. And that is used again in the Gospels later on. But then, born under shameful circumstances and dies under shameful circumstances. What does he do during his ministry? What does he seek out? What does he associate with? What does he feel? Lepers. The unclean. What does he take as a disciple? Matthew, the tax collector, considered unclean because he's a collaborator with the enemies. He hears the woman of your food, but he hears it made her unclean. He hears the woman of your mother and his hand. This man is bitter. The right hand. It's different in knowledge. He can't use it. The right hand is the hand you eat with, the hand you shake hands with others. The left hand is the hand that you use the bathroom with. I won't go into details here. The man has to use his left hand all of his life because his right hand is gnarled and hurt. And the man is unclean. Even to this day in the world cultures, you don't do anything with your left hand because that is an unclean hand. Jesus takes a man whose right hand is withered and he lived his entire life in shame as being unclean and brings him out of that. And the lepers, and the issue of the woman with blood, and the tax collectors. And he brings them up out of their shame, and he reconciles them to God. And tells them, you are a son, and you are a daughter of God. And he brings them out of that. So that is one of the takeaways from every part of the world. We have a Savior. He gets people out of shame and reconciles them to the Father. Two other points I'll cover these very quickly here. What about what about who really God chose to reveal the birth of the Son of God to? Again, he didn't reveal it to the priests, the royalty, Herod, and his family, the nobility, he told a bunch of unclean men, shepherds, and the field. It's kind of an idea about God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, for the field category. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or proud. But God is chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame in the world. And God is chosen the weak things of the world to put the shame in the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God is chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that both flesh should be given in his presence. Next direction. Not about us. About God. And what God can do within us and through us when we allow Him to lead us in a humble and converted attitude. Another takeaway. God is willing to do whatever it takes to restore a relationship with His children. you about this human being that you could be his steward. The right relationship. He's the father. He's the servant. Another quick note. God is surprising and unpredictable. And how he turns out his purpose and plans. Have you come across that in your life? And here I was. When you don't work out the way you expect, you come back and say, because if you room is full, there's not room there, then presumably the whole house is packed with people, so we can have more privacy for childbirth down there, too. You could make an argument either way, I think, for that. But it does give us more understanding of the context and the story there, and how it's certainly not the story that that the world knows or understands about that. So, any other questions, thoughts, comments? Okay, if not, we'll dismiss it with Bible study. Yes, sir. Thank you.